Well, it is great this morning to be able to baptize Fred and Sue later on. And before we baptize them, I felt it appropriate that maybe this morning we have a reminder, as it were, of why people get baptized, why people who say that they are followers of Jesus get baptized. Because all of us have come to a place where we have, well, most of us all, I'm assuming everyone in the building, has come to a place where they've come to know Jesus personally. But I'm also conscious of the fact that there may be some of you here this morning, there may be some of you watching online that have never made that personal decision for Jesus. And I want to say right at the very beginning that every single one of us, every single one of you is precious. Did you know that?
Yes.
You're precious. You're special. God has chosen you because the God who created the universe, the God who formed things out of nothing, he looked down through the ages and he saw you. And he was prepared to give everything for you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that God loves us and offers us a wonderful plan for our lives. I don't know if you know that, but God has a plan for your life. Maybe some of you at the moment are thinking about the future, the next few months and so on, and you're trying to plan your life, but know this, that God has a plan for your life. One of the most famous, but probably the most famous scripture in the Bible is John 3:16, that says, "For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That's God's ultimate plan. That's God's purpose for every single life that chooses to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And elsewhere, again in the same gospel, John's gospel, chapter 17, verse 3, it gives us perhaps the only account or the only scripture that tells us what eternal life is. And it says this, "Now this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And the Bible tells us clearly that eternal life that all of us desire is to know God and to know Christ Jesus. If you want eternal life, then you must know God through Christ Jesus. On Friday, I was talking to one of my neighbors, and cut a long story short, there's some wood, some sleepers that he's given me. They've been in his garden for a while. And I said, "Yeah, if you want to get rid of them, I'll have them, Nigel." And he said to me on Friday, he said, "You can have them, Ian." He says, "But I don't want anything for them." He said, "But there is one condition. Make sure I get into heaven." So that's a conversation. But the truth of the matter is that the only way, and we'll hear this, the only way that any of us get into heaven and have a relationship with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are fundamentally sinful, and our sinful nature separates us from a holy God. It's a poor analogy, but in the same way that oil and water doesn't mix, neither can a holy God look and be friends with people who are dirty and full of sin. Before we met God, there is no way that we can experience and know his presence. The Bible again tells us, one of Paul's letters to the Romans, Romans 3:23, tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, without exception, every single one of us are in need of rescuing. Without exception, every single one of us needs to turn to God in repentance. Acknowledge that we have lived our life without him and that we need him. And the Bible also tells us that Jesus Christ is the only way. I don't know how you've come this morning. Maybe some of you have come in on trains, cars, you've walked. You'll have come in on different routes to get to the building. But as regards to salvation, the Bible makes it clear there are no other routes. There are no other ways to knowing God except through Christ Jesus and Him alone. It's only through Christ Jesus. Only through Christ Jesus. I want you to get that. Because some people think that their goodness will get them into heaven. Some people think that because they haven't done anything significantly bad, they will get to heaven. Some people think their wealth or their education or their social standing will get them to heaven. Listen, nothing, absolutely nothing, will get you to heaven and into a relationship with God except that you know, you come to a place where you know and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ personally. It's not, he is a generational God, but salvation isn't generational. So whether your mother or your father have been saved, whether your grandparents or your great-grandparents, that's irrelevant. God is a personal God, and each one of us has to come to a place where we personally, individually accept the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. And Jesus didn't just come because it was a good thing to do. And there was a number of things that we need to understand about the life of Jesus. Some people talk about the fact that Jesus died on the cross, and that's important. Some people talk about the fact he returned to heaven. But it's also important to remember that Jesus lived. And if you don't believe me, very, very simple to prove that Jesus was alive. You can look at any coin in your pocket and it will have a date on it. And that date is always a date that follows Christ Jesus. So history itself does not dispute whether Jesus was real. The whole of human history is centered around the person of Christ Jesus. But what we are called to do is we are called to make a decision about who he is. We cannot forget that Jesus lived, because it's important, because Jesus had to be born as a human being for several reasons. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5 give us one of the reasons. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, that's important, born under law to redeem or to rescue those under law that we might receive the full rights as sons. You see, only a man, only an individual born under the law that we are all subject to could pay the debt for us. Magic can't pay the debt for us. Animal or angelic beings can't pay the debt for us. It had to be a man who was subject to the same law that we are. You see, we're born under law, and therefore only another human being that is born under the same law could rightfully redeem us. It was important that Jesus was born as a man. We are born under the law of God, and it tells us that all of us, again, without exception, are guilty of violating or breaking God's law. All of us. And therefore, only a perfect human being, the person of Christ Jesus, someone who was fully man and fully God. So let's be clear. God didn't come in all his glory and his splendor. God dwelt on the earth as a man under the same laws and the same rules that we live under, because it was necessary that he was able to redeem us. And even though Christ Jesus was subject to the same laws, the same temptations, the same issues that we're subject to, he lived his life without sin. And because he was the only one who could perfectly keep God's law, he was the only one who was able to redeem us. No one else, nothing else could pay the price and satisfy the laws of God. Jesus himself achieved our redemption on the cross. On the cross, he exchanged our sin for his righteousness. That's what the cross does for us. There's an exchange that takes place. He exchanged our sin for his righteousness. The punishment that we rightfully deserved, Jesus himself took it on himself. It was necessary that Jesus lived as a man. He died in our place. Again, Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, when we had no desire to know God, when there was nothing in us that wanted to be friends with God, he looked at us, he looked at you, and he made a decision that you were worth redeeming. You were worth saving, even when you had no desire in yourself to know him. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get right. He didn't wait for us to get everything in line. And listen, too many people say, I'll come to Jesus when I get my life sorted out, when I get this right, when I get this in place. You will never get everything right. You will never have everything in place that will make you acceptable to God. And so you have to come to a place where by faith you accept that the work that Jesus did on the cross is enough. Because that's what the Bible tells us. It's enough. We don't have to add anything to it. We don't take anything away. His work, his dying on the cross in our place was enough. So Jesus lived, he died, but praise God, the story doesn't finish there because he rose again. He rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. It reminds us that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to Scripture. In other words, even before Jesus came, the prophets, the old scriptures had spoken about one that would come and redeem us, one that would pay the price. And it spoke about him rising on the third day. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500. Jesus did not stay in the grave. And that's important because he is the firstborn, as it were. He's the first fruit of God's rescue plan. And likewise, today, when we do the baptisms, baptism symbolizes a dying to self and a raising to life. I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't stay dead, because it means then if we were doing the baptisms, we'd have to leave you under the water. But praise God, praise God, he came out of the grave, and it means we can raise you, likewise, we can raise you up to new life. And that's got to be good news. That's got to be good news. So Jesus lived, he died, he rose from the dead, and he returned to the Father. John 16, 28, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Again, people might ask, why didn't Jesus stay on the earth? Why did he return to the Father? Well, it was necessary that Jesus didn't just rise from the dead, but he returned to the Father for a number of reasons. It signaled the end of his earthly ministry. When he was on the earth, he was limited by time and space. He could only be in one place at one time. And so it signaled the end of his earthly ministry. It signified the end, the success of his earthly ministry. In other words, when he said on the cross, "It is finished," him returning to the Father was proof of that. There was nothing else left to be done on the earth, and so he returned to his Father. It signaled his return to heavenly glory. When Jesus came into this world, he left all his splendor, the majesty, and the glory with the Father in heaven. And him returning to the Father was a signal that he was again taking up his heavenly glory. It signaled his return to heaven, signaled the exaltation, the acceptance by the Father as the one whom the Father was pleased with. Remember in Jesus' baptism, the voice from heaven spoke about, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And the fact that Jesus was able to return to the Father heralded the fact that Father was pleased with him. You know for yourself that sometimes when you fall out of relationship with someone, or the relationship goes south or sour, sometimes it's difficult to go back or to meet up with that individual. The fact that Jesus was able to return to the Father heralded the fact that the Father was pleased with him. Jesus returned to the Father because it allowed him to prepare a place for him. He spoke about heaven being a place of many rooms, and he says he goes there to prepare a place for a prepared people. And so again, the question is, are you prepared? Are you prepared to meet God in eternity? Have you received, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior? Only you can make that decision. No one else can do it for you. Jesus' return to the Father signaled the beginning of his new work as our high priest and mediator of the new covenant. In other words, the Bible tells us that Jesus is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And again, the right hand speaks about a place of honor and esteem. It tells us that Jesus is now in heaven, interceding, making pleas for us, speaking on our behalf. Jesus' return to heaven set the pattern for his return, because Jesus said, "The same way you have seen me go, you'll see me come." And Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again, and when he comes, every eye will see. Every person will be in no doubt about who he is. When he left in body, he will return just as he left, in bodily form and visibly in the clouds of heaven. So people will be in no doubt. It was necessary for Jesus to return to the Father. And the Bible also tells us that he is the only way to God. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, the man who was asking, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I like to remind people that that is an absolute statement. Some people, maybe you're watching online and you may be thinking, that is arrogant. That is arrogant to say that no one comes to the Father except through me. It's not arrogant. It's truth, it's a reality. It's an absolute God, because there are no gray areas with God. And so he makes this absolute statement so that we can be quite clear that no one comes to the Father except through Christ Jesus. And so it is necessary for every single one of us, without exception, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We have to receive him individually as Savior and Lord, because it's only when we do that can we know God, can we experience the fullness of his love and can experience the plan that he has for our lives. And what part of that plan is he? Jesus declared that it was not his intention that anyone should perish, anyone should be lost. In other words, it's not God's intention, it's not the Father's intention that any of us would spend or will spend eternity separated from God. God wants us in relationship with him. He wants us to know him and experience his love. Again, John 1 verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And the last thing is that we receive Christ by faith. We receive Christ by faith. We don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers, but there came a point in my life when I knew enough about the character and the nature of the Father that I knew I was willing to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, again, at one Paul's letters to the church in the, around the area of Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Again, there's a reminder, you can't do anything to earn the favor of God. You can't work it out. You can't work out the love of God rationally. You can't work it out with your intellect. But it's God who reveals himself through, by his grace. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We all, listen, every single person that has declared themselves to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, we have come exactly the same way. We haven't found a secret route or a secret method. We've all come exactly the same way. It's a level playing field. And so whatever your background, whatever your circumstance, your situation, your cultural background, your ethnicity, your financial circumstance, your intellect, your education, whatever it is, we come by the same route, in and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.